This year, the study on the Holy Spirit has been just a personal blessing to me, and I hope it has been to you. You know, it's been such a delight to see how week after week he unfolds the study that he has for us. You know, I think most of you know by now, I've repeated enough times, I think I do kind of as just a little disclaimer, you know, and that is that it's not as if I come to our study in the fall when we start out, and over the summer I have, you know, worked out the teachings, planned the way everything's going to go. That isn't it at all. That is just not the way the Lord has worked with me in the past, and still doesn't seem to work with me that way. I do know when we start what the theme is supposed to be, but beyond that, every week, it's what I believe the Lord has for us. And the closest we've come probably to any kind of predictability is in this last week, couple of weeks, and now where we're going, because we are talking about the fruit of the Spirit. So I have at least that direction. And actually, that has been wonderful. But I do feel like I have been getting to know the Holy Spirit better. And I hope you would say that's true in your lives too. You know, 2 years ago, we started studying the names of God. And one of the first things that I taught on was when Moses was, you know, at the burning bush, receiving his commission from God to free God's people in Egypt. And you remember Moses was totally intimidated, totally undone. And he said, well, when the people ask me who sent me, who shall I say sent me? And God's answer was, I am that I am. That's who you tell them sent you. And we later learned that I am that I am, Yahweh, Jehovah. We see that throughout the Bible when the word Lord is in capital letters. And essentially, I keep repeating it to you only because it's been such a blessing to me. And I guess my thought is if I keep repeating to you, even if it hasn't totally impacted you, maybe it will by the time we're done. But that being that since that study and the more we've continued in it, the more impacting the word Lord, all capital letters, has become to me. So that whenever I see it, whether it's the Old Testament or New, my brain now, and I'm so happy it does, seems to go into this automatic finish the sentence. If I see Lord, I think, I am that I am. I am everything that you are in need of. And I know I'm not the only person who needs to hear that, who needs to be reminded of that, that the Lord is whatever we are in need of. And he wants us to take hold of that. The other thing that so blessed me in that study was learning that God is a self-revealing God. And the reason he is because he wants us to know him. He wants to be known by his children. And in that first year, we learned the many ways he revealed himself through many Old Testament stories that we looked at. Last year, we studied the name above all names, Jesus. And we saw that Jesus was the perfect reflection of God the Father. In John 1:14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Have you ever thought about how John came to write those words? How when he wrote them, he must have had the full import of what they meant. You know, the Word was made flesh. How did he know that? Because the Holy Spirit revealed it to him, gave him that understanding. And that's what he will do in our lives as well. For those of you who have small children in your lives, whether they're your own or your grandchildren, it always amazes me when you share some Bible verse, the insight they will come out with. And it's like, wow, that's true. How do they know that? The Holy Spirit revealed it to them. And he wants to reveal things to us every single week, every single day. And that's why I'm always encouraging each one of us, myself included, to stay in the Word, to have that time with the Lord every day, allowing him to speak to you, allowing him to give you understanding, trusting that he will give you understanding. When Jesus was preparing his disciples for his departure, remember how he told them it was going to be a good thing? That isn't exactly their response, was it? But in John 16:7, he said, "I tell you the truth. It's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And what an amazing thought that is to me. That the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, who indwelt his disciples, that same Holy Spirit indwells us. I mean, we could just think about that all morning. Allow the Lord to make these truths real to you. But that's why I've loved the study on the Holy Spirit. Because I know as I have been studying, as I have been learning, he is that much more real. And I feel I have a greater understanding of who he is, of who God is. Today we're going to continue through that list found in Galatians 5. Maybe you want to turn there, and I will read it to you. This is where we find the list of the fruit of the Spirit. It starts in verse 22, and it goes through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So that's what we're reading now. That's what we'll be continuing in for the next couple of weeks. And today we're going to be looking at kindness and goodness. You know, I mentioned last week that there was a great temptation to turn the study to how we could consider that the Lord would, by his Holy Spirit, be seen in us. We could look at the things that hinder, that diminish that view of the evidence of his indwelling Holy Spirit. And when I was initially thinking that, I was thinking, you know, this could be a great study I know all of you. I have done studies on the Holy Spirit and the fruit of His Spirit. And I was kind of excited just thinking how it would go. And that was like in the first minute and a half that I realized the direction we were taking. But that's all it lasted, because it was like the Lord tapped me on the shoulder and said, what's happened to your view? Where would your perspective be if that's what you were teaching? And I immediately realized, oh, my view had become horizontal. I was thinking about you and about me. The Lord said, this study is a study about my Holy Spirit. I need to keep my view vertical. And so in this study, as we go through the gift of the Holy Spirit and that the fruit of His Spirit in our lives, we're not going to be thinking about us so much as we're, again, focusing on Him and how He is real in our lives. I surely love thinking about the kindness of God this week. That was the fun part of knowing the direction I was going in. I was able to be thinking about it, just even in my, off times. And in recent weeks in my own life, the Lord has given me a greater awareness of His kindness. And I really can't even express to you the depth of that revelation to me personally. It was something that truly, when it was happening, and now it's like I've kind of, I don't want to say move beyond that. I don't want to say you have gotten past that. But when He was revealing it to me, let's just say it that way, it was like He was removing some veil that I didn't even know was there. And suddenly He was showing me His kindness in my life. Over and over, I was seeing His kindness. And every time I saw it, it just touched me so deeply. And truly, I was talking on the phone to my daughter, Melinda, and I was just going to start to tell her about this. I couldn't even get the words out. I started crying the moment I said kindness. And if you know me at all, that isn't what I'm like. I mean, I'm not, teary and crying all the time. I'm sure you've recognized that. But that's why this was just impacting me so greatly. I thought, oh my goodness, I can't even speak about His kindness without the tears flowing. And there are two things I'd say about that. It's kind of nice to be standing up here, being able to say that to you and not be crying. That part is good. But at the same time, I have to tell you, in those days specifically, where the Lord was just revealing Himself, His kindness in my life, and it was impacting me so greatly that I couldn't help but weep. That was a wonderful place to be. It was a wonderful place to be, because I felt so, you could say vulnerable, but it was vulnerable to Him. It was a safe vulnerability. It was a wonderful vulnerability. It was such a sweet time of just feeling so close to him as he just kept revealing his kindness to me. And when you have those times that the Lord, as I say, it's like he lifts the veil, and you really feel you're grasping something that you might say or think that you've known for a long time, but all of a sudden, he's teaching your heart, he's speaking to your heart. Don't rush through those times. Relish them, because it's wonderful and it's something to hold on to for long after that little time has passed. The Greek word for kindness means tender concern. And I love that. You know, how many times when you've been going through difficulties have you felt his tenderness? You know, if I allow myself to think back on past difficulties, past hardships, even the times when God was disciplining me, when I think back on those times, I am so aware that his kindness was present as well. I can remember all the emotions I felt, the tears I shed, but I remember his kindness. His kindness is so wonderful. And of course, his kindness didn't change the circumstances I was in. The hard times continued to be hard. The discipline that perhaps I was on the receiving end had to be completed before it was removed. But even then, all I knew was that his kindness was giving me the comfort and the strength that I needed to endure them. Each one of us here has had hard times, is going to have hard times. And I'm not talking about that sense of foreboding that the enemy loves to lay on us. I'm sure we've all experienced that too. And do recognize that for what it is. You know, you might wake up and all is good one moment, and suddenly it's like a heavy cloud comes over you. That foreboding is not the Lord, because what that foreboding suggests is that we're going to be alone in it, because that's how we respond to it. The Lord is with us always. So I'm not talking about those times. I'm talking about the hard times that are part of life. It's so great when we're not in them. And it's not being, you know, a Debbie Downer. It's not being pessimistic to say they are going to come. But they are going to come. And what we need to remember in those times is that the Lord, all capital letters, will be with us in those times. And that his loving kindness will unfold us and be whatever we are in need of. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. His loving kindness draws us to him. And he has spoken that verse to me too many times to count. We certainly see God's kindness as a loving shepherd expressed in David's writing in Psalm 23, verses 2 or 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's God's kindness. I was thinking about the book of Ruth. I love that story. It's a story where God's kindness is woven throughout. We see God's tender concern in Ruth's actions toward Naomi. We see God's tender kindness to Ruth displayed in the actions of Boaz. Do you remember when Boaz spoke to Ruth about how he could see that Ruth had taken refuge under God's wings? Finding refuge under God's wings is a lovely picture of his tender care, isn't it? Psalm 36:7 says, "How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings." Now, the story that has always blessed me is the story of Hagar, Abraham, and Sarah's servant girl. I think one of the things that I have identified with a long time is the fact that she was a single mom. She was unwed. She was pregnant. In Genesis 16, we read how she fled from Sarah, because once she became pregnant, well, she started feeling differently about herself, started feeling differently about Abraham, and Sarah felt that and resented it, even though it was Sarah's idea. And Sarah was so angry with her, jealous of her, that she started treating her in a horrible way, and Hagar fled from her. What happened when she was in the wilderness? We read that the angel of the Lord came to her, appeared to her, and spoke to her. How I would have loved to have heard his tone when he spoke. We know he didn't promise Hagar that he was going to fix everything. He didn't tell her, you know, go back, Sarah will be compassionate to you from now on. He told her nothing like that, gave her no hint that her life back with Sarah would be better. And yet we do know that he told her to submit to Sarah, to return. Those couldn't have been welcomed words. But we know that his words somehow, even so, brought comfort and reassurance, because she said to him, "You are the God who sees me." And this is where I love the ESV, which says, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." So the Lord wasn't changing anything in her life and her hardship, but his presence with her in it, his tender concern, his kindness made it bearable. God also showed kindness to the widow of Zarephath, and that's in 1 Kings 17, 8 through 24, if you want to look that up. Remember how God told Elijah to go to the widow? And when he went, he finds her preparing what she believes is going to be the last meal for her and her son. You remember how Elijah asked, you know, told her what to do, and then said, you know, and give me some food first. She had to move in faith to honor his words, but she did. And God honored her. And that was not her last meal, because God provided for her and her son and Elijah. Later, God even expressed more kindness to her when he raised her only son from the dead. There are multiple ways we see the kindness in Jesus. A story that I seem to keep coming back to is that story in Mark 6. Remember, it was after John the Baptist had been beheaded. His disciples were exhausted. They were grieving over John the Baptist's death. And so Jesus spoke to his disciples saying, you know, let's get away. Let's go to a deserted place and get some rest. When those disciples were climbing in the boat, I am sure what they were picturing was like 2 or 3 days in a quiet place with Jesus. And yet no sooner were they approaching land than what did they see? A crowd awaiting them. Now, the crowd, we read later because he fed them, was about 5,000 people. Now, I mean, we thought that the barbecue Athey had last summer was maxed out, and it was. This was more than at our barbecue. So you can imagine what they felt as they are seeing these people on the shore just waiting for Jesus. Surely they were all, whether they did it out loud or not, I don't know, but don't you believe they were all groaning inside? But what do we read of Jesus' response? The word tells us that he had compassion because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. That's the Lord's heart. And as I say, when the day went on and got late, the disciples were eager to just kind of send them on their way, you know, let them go get their dinner. And instead, Jesus turns that around and says, no, we'll give them something to eat. That is the Lord's heart for us. He doesn't meet with us and then just kind of, okay, now go your way. He does the one more thing. Always the one more thing. That's his kindness. In the very next chapter, Mark 7, 24 through 30, we read about this Syrophoenician woman who had the demon-possessed daughter. In that conversation with Jesus, it could seem that initially he was abrupt with her. But when her answer showed him an understanding of who he was, he answered her request, and the demon departed from her daughter. Again, his kindness. Staying in the book of Mark, just a few chapters later, Mark 10, 46 through 52, we read the story of blind Bartimaeus. He was a beggar sitting by the roadside. And yet when he heard that Jesus was passing by, he called out to him, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped. He had time for the beggar, and he restored his sight. And the enemy would love to say to us when we are coming to the Lord, you know, who are you to go to Jesus? You know, saying that we're a beggar. Jesus is too busy for us. Remember blind Bartimaeus. And remind yourself, no, my Jesus is kind. And he has time for the beggar, even if what you say of me is true. And the Lord does not see you as a beggar. I think about that sweet parable Jesus told about the shepherd leaving the 99 sheep to go search for the one who was lost, searching until he found it, and then scooping it up and putting that lamb on his shoulders. What a picture of God's kindness. But the verse on kindness that probably blesses my heart the most is the one that we read in Romans 2, verse 4, where we read that God's kindness leads us to repentance. The ultimate expression of God's kindness to us is at the cross. Ephesians 2:7 speaks of the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God's kindness led God to provide salvation for us. Now let's look at goodness. One Bible dictionary said that goodness is the sum of all God's attributes. In Exodus 33:19, God said to Moses, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. All my goodness. In other words, all that he is. He is good. The psalmist said to God in Psalm 119:68, you are good and what you do is good. That's radically different than what the Bible says about us, isn't it? Romans 3:12 says, there's no one who does good, not even one. And even as God's kindness led him to provide salvation for us, when Jesus hung on the cross, dying for us while we were still sinners, that's Romans 5:8, it exemplified his goodness, his love. The rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. My Scofield Bible has a little note that just kind of helps the understanding of that verse. It says that Jesus' answer could be paraphrased. This is now what Jesus was saying to him. Believing me to be only a human teacher, why do you call me good? See, that rich young ruler came to him thinking that's what he was, a rabbi, a teacher. And that's how he referred to him. And as that, he wouldn't be good, would he? Because none of us are good. It was only as God that Jesus was good. No one is good except God alone. If we ever had any doubt about ourselves, Jesus made it clear, you and I are never going to be good. If ever you see goodness in me, if ever I see goodness in you, it's the Holy Spirit in us, and it's going to be the fruit of his Holy Spirit. We've looked at joy, peace, patience, and kindness as expressions of love, all reflecting the character of God. And goodness certainly reflects his character as well. But this particular characteristic relates directly to morality. Goodness will be a moral characteristic of a spirit-filled person. It's being upright. Upright's not a word to describe you and I, who you and I are in the flesh. Remember the list of works of the flesh that we read in Galatians 5, 19 through 21? Here's the list, just to review. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I looked up that word debauchery because that's not one we hear very often. And it means extreme indulgence in bodily pleasures, and especially sexual pleasures. Immoral behavior involving sex, drugs, alcohol. We certainly see this in the world today, don't we? Titus 2, 11 through 12 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all the wickedness of the flesh that we can so easily fall prey to. If we would have the evidence of the fruit of God's goodness in our lives, we must reject that which is ungodly. And it will be his goodness in us that will make us want to and will make us reject that evil, that which isn't good. His goodness is a moral virtue that should mark us. It should set us apart. Titus 3, verse 4 and 5, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy." Psalm 25, verse 8, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way." Deuteronomy 32, Moses wrote of God, "He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he." We can appeal to God's goodness in times of trouble, in times of desperation, even as the psalmist did in Psalm 69, verse 16 and 17. "Answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love. In your great mercy, turn to me. Do not hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I am in trouble." Also in Psalm 109, 21, "But you, sovereign Lord, help me for your name's sake. Out of the goodness of your love, deliver me." Psalm 31:19, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you. Again, God's goodness is an expression of his love. His agape love, which is a depth of love beyond what you and I would ever be able to conjure up on our own. Think of the contrast of the works of the flesh that I read from Galatians 5. This love is described in 1 Corinthians 13. It is patient. It is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrongs. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Even as this is a description of God's love, it's also a description of God's goodness, because goodness is his expression of love. And the NIV, Psalm 23:6 says, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 116, verses 12 and 13. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. How can we repay the Lord? We can't. But we can worship him. We can praise him. We can fellowship with his people. If we are consciously aware of his kindness, it's going to indwell us and be seen by others. Would you say that you're consciously aware of God's kindness and goodness in your own life? And I don't mean to the degree that just thinking about it makes you cry, though that would be wonderful. But are you aware of it? Every day, you and I are the beneficiaries of his kindness and goodness. How can we ever repay him? We can purpose to praise him and worship him. Thus will I bless him, says the psalmist. Psalm 63:3-4, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands to thy name. That's an old praise song that we used to sing, and how I love it. You and I do not need to fear at the thought that hard times will come. God is good, and what he does is good. And his tender, loving kindness and goodness will be with us in those times and will provide all that we need to endure. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your kindness, your goodness to each one of us. Lord, even as this past week has been a wonderful time for me to reflect on your kindness and goodness in my life, my prayer would be that each one of my sisters here would spend time thinking about that as well, asking you to bring things to mind, bring times to mind, because I know that as you reveal those times to them, even the times when you were disciplining them, Lord, your kindness, your goodness was there. And Father, even as your kindness and goodness was there in the past, it is here with us today. Some of the women out here today are presently, this day, going through hard times. For sure, there are hard times coming for every single one of us. But thank you, God, we don't need to be in fear today. We don't need to be in fear about tomorrow, because you are with us. Your kindness, your goodness will provide all we are in need of. And how we praise and thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.